Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. Strange question, I know, but which one are you? A pipe or a pot? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's message, Pipes and Pots, on being a giver or a taker. The Bible teaches that the more you give, the more you get. So what's the catch, and how does the Bible prove that?
In the land that we call the Holy Land, there's a stark contrast in landscape. If you've been there, you understand what I'm talking about. Parts of Galilee in the north, if I just dropped you there, you might think you were somewhere in Hawaii. My mom used to pronounce that Hawaii, and I would tell her I was fine. In the southern part of Israel, where Jerusalem and Bethlehem are located, it's an extremely difficult desert, not sand dunes like the Sahara, but basically rock and dirt. Really unimaginably difficult. The Sea of Galilee is actually a large lake. It's located up in Galilee. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias, named after the city that sits on its edge. As far as relation to sea level, it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Rains come out of the mountains and flow down into the Sea of Galilee, and then water leaves the Sea of Galilee in the Jordan River and runs down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is at the lowest saltwater lake in the world. You may not know those two things. The Sea of Galilee is full of life and fish. If you ever go on there on a trip, the part of the trip is you go out on this fishing boat, they throw a net in and catch fish. It's located in the north, as I said. It receives water in, it gives water out, and so therefore, it's full of life. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, at the bottom, receives water, but it doesn't give out any water. Therefore, no fish or plants can live in it. The only thing that can live in it is some bacteria. So the Sea of Galilee is receiving and giving. The Dead Sea, the Dead Sea is dead because it just receives. The Sea of Galilee takes in and gives out. It's like a pipe. The Dead Sea only takes in, it does not give out, it's like a pot. Water travels through a pipe, it travels only to a pot. And this message today is on pipes and pots. God tended for us to receive and to give, to be pipes. Sadly, many people, though, fail to become givers and they end up just being pots. So in your outline, let's talk about pipes and pots. Number one, everything except God Himself exists for a reason outside of itself. Everything except God Himself exists for a reason outside of itself. So everything God made, He made for some reason, to do something. We're to be someone and we're to do something. God did not create us to do nothing, to just live and die. He made us to live beyond ourselves. Our lives would not just be about us, they'd be about Him and others. Number two, the more giving that I am, the more like God I am. The more giving I am, the more like God I am. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. We're supposed to be like Him. We're supposed to bear His image. When I give, I am like He is. If I don't give, I'm not like He is, and therefore I am not like I am supposed to be. Look at what Jesus said about Himself in Mark 10:45. And He often referred to Himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. You could say the Son of Man came to live outside of Himself for something besides Himself, for more than Himself. The Son of Man came to be a pipe. Under that, number one, pots get and keep. They get and keep. They receive, but they don't give. Some people just get all they can all they get, and sit on the can. That's what pots do. They get all they can and they keep all they can. That's their goal. Number two, pipes, on the other hand, give to get to give. stops give to get to give. Jesus, who is always right, said in Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given to you. The biggest problem in churches is that church people don't really believe the Bible. They say they do, they think they do, but they don't, as you'll see partly in this message. They believe the parts of the Bible that suit them. You mean, I don't have to go to hell, I can go to heaven, I can be forgiven? Oh, yeah, I'll take all that. But they ignore or reject the verses that don't suit them. If you believe what Jesus says here, then you're a giver. You're a pipe. Why? Because if you give, it'll be given unto you. And Jesus is right or he's wrong. If he's wrong, he's not God. But he's right. You believe that giving is the key to receiving. Pipes give to get to give. Now here's the third thing. Pipes and pots approach life differently. Pipes and pots approach life differently. Now watch this. Pipes are living for more than themselves. There's a whole world going on that isn't them. Pots, it's all about them. They're the end point. So for the sake of time, I didn't put any blanks here because I'm going to go through these pretty quickly, but it'll help you understand the difference between being a pipe and a pot. Pots in a tragedy ask, why me? Pipes in a tragedy ask, what now? Pots ask, what do I get out of this? Pipes ask, what's my responsibility? Pots ask, how will this affect me? Pipes ask, how can I help? When churches go through change, people process it entirely different. Why? Because some people are pots. It's about them. They're the end point. How's this affect me? Other people are pipes. They say, this is great. How can I help? Pots measure life by what they accumulate. Pipes measure life by what they give. Pots measure life by what they get from others. Pipes measure life by what they give to others. Remember, Jesus didn't come to be served, to be a pot. He came to serve, to be a pipe. Pots measure life by what they have. Pipes measure life by who they help. Pots want to receive a miracle from God. I love this one. Pipes want to be a miracle for God. A pot will often pray, God, do something for me. A pipe will pray, God, do something through me. Let me be your miracle. So you see how pots and pipes differ. They approach life differently. Number four, those who give the most get the most. Those who give the most get the most. This is true, number one, in investing. If you invest more and you invest earlier, you have more at the end, don't you? This is true in grades. It's amazing the correlation between studying and good grades. If you don't study, you probably won't make as good of grades. If you study, you'll make better grades. You give to get. It's true in athletics. Those who practice more get better. Larry Bird used to say, the more I practice, the luckier I get. It's true, number four, in the workplace. You work harder and smarter, and guess what? You get promoted. If you go to the workplace and you think the business exists to pay you a check and allow you to work as little as possible, you're probably not getting promoted. But when you go into a business and you're doing everything you can to help that business and your boss succeed, you likely are. You give to get. It's true in friendships. You give more to others, you get more from others. You might want to write this down somewhere. People like you based on what you do for them. They don't like you because of who you are. They like you based on what you do for them. That's who you care about. Tell me who your best friends are. All of them are doing something for you. We love our kids. They may not give much back to us, but they do something for us emotionally, don't they? People don't like us just because, hey, I'm here. I'm special. You should like me. No. The more you do for them. Betsy and I were talking about when I went to Calvary Baptist Church in college. I'd been a youth director in a couple places, and anyway, I'd done a youth retreat for Calvary's youth, and then I left the church I was at, and I went to Calvary primarily for the pastor there because he was the first pastor I knew that really preached the word. He taught me a whole lot of what I do now. And so he was real teaching word. Well, I went in there. I'd been youth director, done youth revivals. I was something. But the problem was nobody got the memo. Nobody thought I was something. And one day it dawned on me, it's just as easy for me to go over and meet him as it is for him to come over and meet me. It's just as easy for me to be nice to them as it is for them to be nice to me. And I started giving and I started getting. In about a year, I was a leader in that group. But you give and you get. That's just how life works. Giving people tend to have lots of friends. I can tell you who has the best marriages in this church. They're the people who are the biggest pops. I can tell you who has the worst marriages in this church. It's the people who are pots. They're the end point. In a marriage, in a good marriage, you measure yourself by how much you do for your mate. In a selfish marriage, you measure your marriage by how much they're doing for you, which is how most people do marriage, which is why marriages don't last. This giving to get, the more you give, the more you get, is true in family. Those who invest more in their marriage and parenting tend to have better marriages, raise better kids. Everybody wants a great marriage, but few people do anything to have one. When's the last time you went on a marriage retreat or to a marriage conference or read a book on marriage or a book on all the things that are an important part of marriage, like money, like emotional health, like sex? Oh, we'd all love to have a good life if it just fall out of the sky on us. But we sit around wishing for things to be better but without doing anything to make them better. If you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. If you want to change what you're getting, change what you're giving. What you're doing. Nothing ever changes without change. So people want that. Parents want kids they can be proud of, but in our day, they're hurting the chance of that because of the parents' emotional need to be liked by their kids. This is epidemic. Listen, if you need them, you can't lead them. If you're afraid of what they do, they're in charge. You shouldn't be afraid of what they might do. They need to be afraid of what you might do. Make sense? But children, most children now are leading their parents around. Why? Because their parents are so emotionally codependent and so have such a great need for their kids to like them. If you're a good parent, every once in a while your little child will say, I hate you. Consider it a compliment, okay? You're probably being a good parent. And if they've never said that, you need to ask yourself if you ever were, because what you're doing is giving them everything they want, letting them do everything they want to do so they'll like you. Because isn't that the goal of parenting, for your kids to like you? No. It's to raise solid adults. And in our case, to raise solid Christian adults. That's the goal. And to do that, they're not going to like you sometimes. Anyway, that was all free, okay? But you give more and you get more in family. It's true in number 7, in health. Take better care of yourself, you'll feel better. You'll be in better health. Good health isn't accidental. Number 8, it's true in our relationship with God. There's a reason that some people have a better relationship with God than other people do. They do things other people don't do. Like I said earlier, we'd all have a great life if it just fall out of, we want to have a great life, it just fall out of the sky on us, but it doesn't. In our lives, there are unpredictables and uncontrollables. So for example, a person could get cancer, you'd have a health issue. Sometimes it can be some kind of economic situation. You're in a good job, in a good place, in a good industry, and the industry changes, and now it's not a good job, it's not a good place, and maybe you're out of a job. So there are things that we can't control. But for the most part, our lives turn out based upon the way we live them. Our lives are the sum total of the choices we've made. You see somebody that's got a good life, they've made some really good choices. You see somebody who does not have a good life, they've probably made some really bad choices. They definitely have not made particularly good ones. Does it make sense? All people who are successful, any area you want to talk about, spiritual, relational, professional, financial, etc., Everybody who's successful can tell you why. People who are unsuccessful can hardly ever tell you why. They just think they somehow were unlucky. Got nothing to do with it. Betsy and I met each other, went on a first date. We were engaged in 9 days, okay? You say, well, that's a great love story. No, that's stupid. We were married 9 months later. No, she wasn't pregnant. But why do we have such a great marriage? Had our 44th anniversary Friday. Why do we have such a great marriage? It doesn't have anything to do with those days. It has to do with all the giving we've done since then. And I've told you this before. There are a lot of men, a whole lot of men, a lot better looking than I am. A whole lot of people, a lot more money than I have, but there is not a man on earth who can be better to her than I am. Not a chance. And every one of you men can be that to your wife. And if you aren't, it's just because you've chosen to be that. And I can't imagine a woman being better to a man than Betsy is to me. I just can't imagine it. And every one of you women can be that woman to your husband. And if you're not, you just simply have chosen not to do that. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be pretty, have a great figure, or all these other kind of things. All you got to do is just decide, I will treat this man better than any woman ever treated a man on the face of this earth. This man will be happier to be married to me than any man on the planet is happy to be married to his wife. That ought to be the goal of every husband, every wife. If you do that, your marriage will be absurdly good. If you don't, you can tank it real easy. Some of you have been there, done that. Successful people can tell you, say, why do you have a good marriage? I could just start rattling them off. Why do you this? I could just start telling you. So the more you give, the more you get. Now, number five, God wants us to give in these areas of life. These are areas of life that we're to be givers in, pipes in. First, God wants us to give our time. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that Jesus died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus didn't die for you just so that you could miss hell and make it to heaven when you die. If you think that, you're a pot. Jesus did something for me, and it comes to me, and that's what it's all about. No, it isn't. If you think that makes you a pot, if he died for you so that you would live for him, if you now live for him since he died for you, you're a pop. You're not the end point. What he is isn't about you. It's more about what you are is about him. See the complete difference? Jesus died in your place so that you'd live in his place. He died for you so that you would live for him, not just for yourself. He died to make you a pipe. And sadly, we all come out of the womb pots. And some of us don't get over it. Number two, God wants us to give our energy. Our energy. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever a man finds to do, do it with all your might. Number three, God wants us to give our abilities. Our abilities are not supposed to be the end point that serve us. They're to be a pipe through which God flows to others. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. That's what you're supposed to do with it. You're not to be a pipe that just gets rich off your talent. You're to be a pot who gets rich off your talent. You're to be a pipe that God uses your talent and pours through you. Employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God gives you abilities so that you'll serve others and him with those abilities, not just to serve yourself. Number four, God wants us to share our experiences. Our experiences. In 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, God comforts us in all our affliction that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What God does for you, he wants you to do for others. I talked about a pot says, why me? A pipe says, what now? What do you want me to do? So you go through some tragedy. You know what your goal in that tragedy is? You know what God wants you to do with that? He wants you to seek his face. He wants you to come and know him, come to know him and his ways better than you ever would have without that tragedy. He wants you to learn how to walk with him in victory through that and walk on in your life with that. And then everybody you see who needs what you have, you're the pipe through whom God flows to help them. So God helps you so you can help them. He doesn't just help you so you can get helped. That's not what he does. He wants you to share your experiences. Number five, God wants you to share your learning. Your learning. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, the things you've heard from me, entrust these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. God doesn't just teach us so that we will know. He teaches us so that we will know and teach others what he has taught us. Why should God teach me anything if it's just for me? He doesn't. He teaches me so I can teach you. He teaches you so you can teach the other people in your life that you may have access to. You're to be a pipe through whom his knowledge flows. Not a pot to whom it flows. You see the difference? You're to share what he teaches is what you've learned. And by the way, if you're not in a group, you probably don't do this ever. Pretty much kind of makes you a pot. Now here's number six. God wants us to give our finances. He wants to give our finances. Ephesians 4:28 says that a man, listen closely to what he says, a man must labor performing with his own hands what is good. Supposed to work so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Listen closely. God doesn't want you to work so you'll have enough to live. He wants you to work so that you'll have more than enough to live, so that you'll have to give. Do you see it? Now, if you believe the Bible, you believe that's true. He should perform with his hands. Why? So that he'll have something to share. Not so that he can have all he wants, all he needs. So that he'll have something to share. Notice that all six of these areas, in all six of them, we're not the end point. He doesn't give me energy for me. He gives me energy for him and others. He doesn't give me abilities for me. He gives me abilities for him and others. Learning, experiences, et cetera, et cetera. We're not just to get, we're to get in order to give. God does for us so that we can do for him and others. He blesses us so that we can serve others with his blessings. We're not to be the end point in our lives. God and others are to be. Listen closely. What I'm about to tell you, most of the people sitting in church this morning across America don't understand. And it's the essence of the Christian life. The essence of being a Christian is not that you're forgiven, though you are. It's not that you're not going to go to hell, though you won't. It's not that you're going to go to heaven when you die, though you will. The essence of being a Christian means that you now belong to God. You're his. You're not yours anymore. You're his. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says that we're not our own. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. If I'm his, then everything I consider to be mine is really his because I'm his. And if what is mine isn't his, then I'm not his. And if I'm not his, I'm still mine. And honestly, if I'm still mine, I'm still lost in my sins. Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And you can't make Jesus your Savior. You make him your Lord, and when you do, he becomes your Savior. If you don't believe me, get your Bible out and look up the word Savior every time. You'll see it's never used in the context of salvation, not once. He becomes our Savior when we make him our Lord. Now, notice what I put in your outline. Every time you receive a gift or a blessing, ask God why. So what we do when something bad happens, why me? Something good happens, we think, well, of course me. It's about time. No, when something good happens, we ought to go, why me? Why did I get this? The why of the money I received from my father's death a number of years ago, after he'd been dead for 45 years, obviously initially helped me out financially. But God's ultimate plan for that money was to build this new student building. He's the source. He's the owner. It's not mine. It's his. Why? Because I'm his. And I'm the pipe. So he gave into the Sea of Galilee. I am the Jordan River, and it's headed for the Dead Sea, the student building. I'm not the end point of what God gives to me and does for me. I'm a pipe through whom his blessings are to flow. Number six, if you allow God's blessings to flow through you, he may increase the size of your pipe. See, you start with a little pipe, but if you'll let God flow through you, he may give you a bigger pipe and a bigger pipe and a bigger pipe. You may have a pipe you can drive a car through eventually. Listen closely. What we need to do is work on increasing the size of our pipes. Most of us instead work on increasing the size of our pots. We want to get all we can all we get, sit on the can. Am I in the right room? When you bless others with what God has blessed you with, then he tends to increase your ability to bless others. If I won't do what I'm supposed to do with what God gives me to do it with, why should he give me more? Honestly, he should give me less. But if I will do what I'm supposed to do with what God gives me to do with it, then he's likely to give me more. Why? Because he knows I will do what I'm supposed to do with what he gave to me to do with it. This makes sense? Look at what Jesus said in these verses. Luke 16, 10, 11. He was faithful in very little thing, is faithful also in much. He was unrighteous in a very disobedient, in a very little thing, is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? What he's about to say is based on what he just said. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? Now, if I'm a Christian who believes the Bible, I'm thinking, well, I'll tell you what, I want the true riches. If Jesus says there's some true riches out there, I want that. A lot more than I want the unrighteous wealth. Jesus makes the point here that if he can't trust us with money, he can't trust us with more important things. And there are things more important than money, true riches. Look at Matthew 25, 23, and 29. It's in the parable of the talents. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. You did what I wanted you to do with what I gave you. Therefore, I'm going to give you more. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. So in the parable of talents, we learn that money is a test. God tests us to see what we will do with what he gives to us. And if you know the story, one of the guys failed the test and lost what he had been given. The other two guys passed the test and ended up with more than he gave them to begin with. He gave them more. If you allow God's blessings to flow through you, he may increase the size of your pipe. Bill Stafford, who some of you people know, used to say the only biblical basis for getting rich is giving. But you don't get rich to get rich. You get rich to give. You give to get, to give, to get, to give. Why? Because you want to be a pipe. You want to be like God. You want to be in his image. And he loved, and so he gave, didn't he? There's number seven. Pots are keepers who eventually quit getting, while pipes are givers who keep giving and getting. Pots are keepers who eventually quit getting, while pipes are givers who keep giving and getting. Again, the parable of the talents, those who passed God's money test got more. The one who failed lost what he had been given. Luke 6:38, giving it'll be given to you, goes on to say that how much is given to you will be determined by how much you gave. In other words, you determine what you get by what you give. Now, am I saying if you give $100, you'll get $1,000? No. I'm saying Jesus says that if you'll give, it'll be given to you. And the more you give, the more you'll get. And he's more interested in giving us true riches than he is wealth. Now we see the same principle in a passage I put there in your outline. 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. He who sows sparingly a little will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully a lot will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always having all sufficiency in everything. Stop. Is there anybody in this room who wouldn't like to always have all sufficiency in everything? Well, now the question is, do we believe the Bible? He's telling us how to do that. That you always have an all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Oh, that's why he gives us all that. He gives, so we'll give. Verse 10, now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food, in other words, the source, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Now, I want you to look at this passage as I tell you, explain what it says. Verse 6 tells us that what we receive is based upon what we give. Give a little, get a little, give a lot, get a lot. Verse 7 tells us that we should joyfully give, not because we have to. Shouldn't be under any kind of compulsion. Verse 8 tells us that God is able to give us everything we need. I think we'd like to have that. And that he gives to us so that we will have an abundance to do more good deeds. Remember I said earlier, he wants you to work, not just so you have enough to live, but so you have more than enough to live so you can give. Well, that's what he wants to do here. He wants to give to you so, again, you can have more abundant good deeds. Verse 10, in other words, we give to get. Verse 10 reminds us that God is the source of what we have and that he can multiply our seed, what we have in need. He multiplies what we have, not so that we can have more, but so that we can do more. I'll say that again. He multiplies what we have, not so that we can have more, but so that we can do more. These abundant deeds. He intends to send the seed through our pipes, not to a pot. So we can get more, not so we can have more. When we do this, verse 10 tells us that we become more like him. Our righteousness increases. Whoever thought that righteousness was joined at the hip to giving? Well, sure enough, it is. Verse 11 tells us that the way to be enriched in everything is to be a pipe, to give generously. If you believe the Bible and these verses, then you know that you always win when you give to God. You always win. You get more by giving more. You can't be genuinely righteous unless you pass the giving test. And here, there's the big question. It's a $1 million question. And based on how you answer this should determine whether or not you come to church next Sunday. Is God a giver or a taker? If you think he's a taker, why in the world would you bother to ever show up at a church? If you think that if I do what God says, I'm going to lose, why in the world would you ever darken the doors of a church? But you should, I hope you do, I do, believe that every time I do what God tells me to do, I win. I win. Every time. If I find out someday it's not true, I'll quit this job. Give me a real job. But he always is who he claims to be. He always does what he says he will do. He doesn't always do what I think he might do and what I might want him to do. But he's always true to his word. And so every time I do what he says, I win. Giving isn't determined so much by what we have, how much we have. It's determined by who has us. How much of us does he have? If God says that he'll give to us if we'll give to him, and he does, There's only one reason we wouldn't do that. We just don't believe the Bible. And I want to tell you, if you don't believe what the Bible says about these things, I sure wouldn't hang my hopes on John 3:16. Because it's either all true or maybe none of it is. Of course, I think it's all true. A person can appear to be far more Christian than he really is. He can talk a big Jesus game, but you can't fake giving. It's a test. Do we believe God or not? Is the Bible true or is it not? We don't give because we think God is a taker, and that if we do what he says, we'll somehow lose. We do give when we know and believe that God is a giver, and that we always win when we do what he says. Which brings us to the final point, number eight. Number eight, Jesus Christ was the ultimate pipe. Jesus Christ was the ultimate pipe. The life of the Father flowed through the Son, just as now the life of the Son is supposed to flow through us. We are to be as he is, as God is. Well, how is God? Well, he's a giver. He's a pipe. Jesus left heaven, became a man, suffered rejection and torture, was crucified, killed, and buried. Doesn't sound like a pot, does it? If he did all that for himself, he wasn't very smart. No, he did that for a reason. He's a pipe. There's some benefit at the other end of it. He literally paid the price for our sin, which is suffering hell, the absence of all that's good. Because of our sin, he had reason not to love us, but instead he chose to love us. Because God is who he is, he has no need for us. But wonder of wonders, he wants us. Now, I know two things about you. If I've never met you, I know two things about you. You would like for somebody to love you, knowing you completely. God does. I'll tell you something else. You want to be wanted. And no person, no woman, no man, no child, no parent will ever want you as much as God wants you. He went all the way to hell to get you. All the way to hell. Somebody else will go to hell and pay for your sins, then follow them. But nobody else can or would or did. Just Jesus. He loves you that much. He did what he did. Listen, for our sakes, God wasn't better when we got saved. God was good without us. God didn't derive some kind of benefit. Oh, it's good now. I've got followers. No. He did what he did for our sakes, not his. It's kind of what pipes do. Look at what's recorded in the Gospels, but it's not mentioned. It's not recorded in the Gospels, but it's mentioned in Acts 20:35. They say, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's true. Now, some of you don't know it's true because you've never really done enough of it to get to that point. Here's one reason it's better. If you're the giver, you got something to give. If you're the blesser, you've got the ability to bless. You're already ahead, right? But then God just wired us up to get good from doing for others. At Christmas, you have children. You give them way too many gifts, okay? I'm just gonna tell you. And you do all this stuff and they're all so happy, and don't you feel great? Isn't it great to give happiness to somebody? To give joy to somebody? You know who made you that way? God. And he wants you not just to do it with your kids, with your family, he wants you to do it with others. So you bless other people. Why? Because you get blessed doing it. You give, and wonder of wonders, you get. Who would have thunk it? The purest form of love is when you do something for someone else's sake and not your own. Somebody says, why'd you do that for them? Well, what'd you get out of it? Nothing. I didn't do it for me. I did it for them. That's love. See, in a marriage, that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be two givers and no takers. It shouldn't be, I'll give to you if you'll give to me, because then I'm just giving to you to get from you. I'm just using you to get my needs met. Marriage ought to be, I'm going to love you. I'm going to give to you. And then I hope you'll give back But I'm going to give to you because that's the kind of man I believe God wants me to be, or woman I believe God wants me to be. You give for their sake, even if you get nothing out of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Here's how it's described in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here's Jesus forever in the glories of heaven, worshiped by angels. Here's Jesus forever one with the Father and the Spirit. That's rich. Here's Jesus in need of nothing outside of himself. That's rich. Here's Jesus full of so much joy that nobody can add to it. That's rich. And he gave it up and became poor, became a man, suffered, died, suffered hell, suffered separation from the Father and the Spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he did all that for somebody else's sake. Whose? Ours. Mine and yours. If you can find anybody that loves you like that, follow them, not Jesus. But you never will. Jesus gave himself. He got us. We're to be the people through whom God's blessings flow, not the end point of those blessings. We're to be pipes, not pots. Let's pray.
The more giving you are, the more like God you become. We've learned that those who give the most get the most. If you allow God's blessings to flow through you, God will give you the increase. If you're new to the area, or maybe you're looking for a new church, we would love to have you as our special guest this Sunday. We have community groups and childcare that starts at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:15 a.m. Go to CorrytonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorryTonChurch.com and plan your visit today.